Well, amen. Take your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. This morning, I'd like to preach a message entitled, Making a Bad Trade. Making a Bad Trade. 1 John chapter number 2. I'm so glad to be able to dig into God's Word with you this morning. I hope this message is a blessing to you as it blessed my heart this week. Making a Bad Trade out of 1 John chapter number 2. We'll look in verse number 15. We'll be here for primarily most of the message, but towards the end of the message, we'll be looking into different sections of Scripture that illustrate this point. 1 John chapter number 2, the Bible has to say in verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear God, just thank you so much for this passage, and Lord, thank you for the examination that this passage brings upon our hearts. A look at our passions, Lord. A look at our loves, our desires, our goals. Lord, I'm afraid that so many times in my own life, I'd have to say sorry, Lord, because my goal or my passion isn't necessarily directed towards you. But Lord, I pray that it would be. I pray that from this day forward, we all could say in this church building, in this auditorium, that you are our number one desire and passion. God, I pray that we wouldn't make a trade for the things of the world for a passion for you. Dear God, I pray that we put you first. God, I pray that this would be a blessing, that this would be a help, that this would be an encouragement today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I was in high school, there was a place that trades were made every single day. And I can tell you it was the favorite time of the day for me. It was the lunchroom. And one of the best things about the lunchroom is that it's almost like the stock market. You take what you have and you try to make it better. And I can tell you every single day of probably high school for me, more or less probably even middle school would be a more accurate interpretation there. During middle school, probably more or less, I would try to make a trade because in high school, if I wanted something, I just went to the kitchen and said, Mrs. Spoulos, you got extras today? But in middle school, you started with something like a snack or you started with your PB&J. And by the end of the lunch period, you might even be able to end up with a can of soda. Or you might start with a snack and you might end up with something else like money. And I mean, it's amazing what you can do with just a little bit. I can remember one day in specific, I was joking around with my friends. And usually what I would do is I would go to the younger grades to make the trade. Yes, I was that child. But what I would do is, I had a can of soda, and I told my friends, and whenever you got a can of soda in your lunch bag, you knew it was going to be a good trading day, okay? Because everybody wants a can of soda. And so I took that can of soda, and by the end of the lunch period, I ended up with a slice of pizza. And so I made out on that deal, I think. If some of you would say, no, I'd probably rather have the soda, but that's why I made out on the trade. Because I wanted a slice of pizza, they wanted the soda. Sometimes, though, I remember thinking, man, I made a bad trade today. I didn't do so well on this one. I ended up taking my PB&J, making a trade, thinking that I could trade that thing for something else eventually, and not being able to make the trade, and oh man, I ended up being hungry for the rest of the day. Have you ever made a bad trade before? Have you ever, as a kid, maybe taken, I don't know, when you were younger guys, maybe taking baseball cards or football cards and you make a trade with someone and you say, well, this player is really good right now, but I want to make a trade for that guy. And so you take the card that you have and try to trade someone and, you know, the person that you trade for ends up having a terrible career for the rest of their career. And so that card is pretty much a waste. I remember doing that too, by the way. But have you ever made a bad trade? I want to start this morning by saying the things of God never belong in the hands of the world. And I think we would all probably say a hearty amen to that. The things of God never belong in the hands of the world. But the things of the world also do not belong among the passions of the people of God. And sometimes when we take a look at, when we think about this passage, we see love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We think of someone that is on the fence. We think of someone, if you want to go backwards, the back arrow there, because you're one step ahead of me. So, all right. So anyway, when you think about the things of the world, sometimes we think of them as possessions. As things that we can gain monetarily, things that we can gain as far as even a position at work, things like that, and the things of the world. And we almost look at this verse as someone that is sitting on the fence trying to decide whether they want to have what is God's or have what is the world's. And actually, that's the exact picture that the Apostle John is painting here. You see, to be in love with someone is not the same as having faith in someone. Having faith in someone is not the same as being in love with someone. If we were to examine this verse, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I often hear someone say, the love of the Father was never put into that person. And I don't think that's an accurate translation of that verse. Because when you look at this verse, it's literally saying that that person has no love for the Father. Rather than the Father having no love for that person, or the Father's love not being in that person, as if it's something you can insert into someone. But if you really think about what the Bible has to say, the Bible says that the Father loves all. And so for the Father's love not to be in that person, which, by the way, the Bible talks about how God took our lives, and when he created us, implanted even a conscience inside of us, even showing his love that way. But when you think about this verse, it's talking about the fact that the love of the Father is not present in his life, meaning he has no love for the Father. In other words, he made a trade between loving the Father and loving the world. And I would say this morning, that's a bad trade. That's a terrible trade. But oftentimes in our own lives, we make that trade on a daily basis. Rather than loving the Father more, rather than loving Jesus Christ more, we love what we want and what our flesh desires more. So this morning, I want to talk about the aspects of making a bad trade in our lives. First of all, I want to see a valuable possession. A valuable possession. You could go to the next slide, valuable possession. When you take a look at this passage, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And like I said before, having faith in someone is not the same as being in love with someone. I believe that this verse doesn't only apply to someone who you're looking at and saying, well, they must not be saved because they love the world too much. I also believe that this verse applies to Christians, because when you look at it, you see someone that definitely has a Father in heaven, definitely is involved in a relationship with God. That's why John uses the word Father here rather than just God, because if the person is not saved, the person is not in a relationship with their heavenly Father. And so I believe this verse is actually specifically talking to Christians, in whom he's rebuking, saying, listen, you love the world too much. And I can see that the passion for God is just not there. Why? Because if there's a passion for the world, there's no passion for God. So first we have to take a look at what we have. Whenever I made a trade, I always thought about, what do I have in my hand? How much value does this thing hold? So for instance, if it was a can of soda, I might say, you know what, I'm thirsty today. I might want to keep this can of soda. That's valuable to me because I'm thirsty. Well, I can say that God is always valuable. And I don't know how to put that any other way. When you think about God, there's almost like an unlimited value in a relationship with God. It's the most valuable thing anybody could ever possess, and I think we'd all agree on that. When you look at the Bible, the book of Psalms, or the book of Psalms says in Psalm 16, verse number 5, the Lord is my portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The psalmist would say, God is my portion. When I think about this passage in the book of Psalms, I think about a 7th and 8th grade party that I had at one point. And I brought in some pizza, and I brought in boxes of pizza. Yes, all my illustrations are about food this morning. I must be pretty hungry. But I remember bringing in boxes of pizza, and I remember a couple of the teenagers walking over to the box of pizza, and they literally were counting the boxes. And in their mind, I could see exactly what was happening. Why? Because I had been a 7th and 8th grade boy before, okay? They were seeing, okay, so if there's 4 boxes of pizza, there's 8 slices of pizza inside of a box, how much do I get? How much is my portion? How much do I get out of this? The psalmist never looked at what he could get out of the world, because when he thought about God, he said, that's my portion. God is enough. I don't need anything else. God is all I have. God is all I need. He not only said that God is my portion, but if you take a look at Psalm chapter number 73, verse number 25, why don't we turn there this morning? Psalm 73, 25. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite psalms. This is one of my favorite verses inside of the psalms. This is an amazing psalm. Psalm 73, verse number 25. I'll wait till you turn there. But the psalmist not only said that God was his portion, but he also said that God was his desire. In Psalm 73, verse number 25, it wasn't just that God was enough for him. It was that God was what he desired. It's what he wanted. It's what his goal was. The Bible says in Psalm 73, 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I, what's the next word? Desire beside thee. Not only is it the fact that God is enough for me, but I desire him above all other things. God is our desire. But I want you to turn to Philippians chapter number 3 this morning as well. God is my portion. God is my desire. God should be our goal. A closer relationship with him. A desire to serve him more. A desire to be nearer to him. God should be our goal. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The Apostle Paul says, God is my goal. I'm pressing towards him. He's the one I'm looking to. If you're running, one thing that's helped me, because I don't like to run at all. The only time I ever like to run is when I'm playing basketball or football or something. But outside of that, just kind of running, I hate it. Oh, it's horrible. It's the worst, but it's really kind of the best exercise out there really for you outside of just walking for miles and miles and miles and miles. But I hate running. But one thing that's helped me while I run is looking at the next thing ahead and trying to get there. So if I'm running on the street, looking at a light pole, trying to get to that light pole. And then I might look to the next light pole and trying to get to that light pole. I don't know if there's anyone out there like me, but I make short-term goals. But in life, Christ should always be the goal. Christ should always be the mark. As we look at our life, we as Christians, we as saved, born-again believers, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ to save them, those who have placed their faith that Jesus Christ shed his innocent blood for the saving of our souls, I wonder if we view God as the most valuable possession we have. Because if not, we might fall into the trap of trading a love for God for a love for the world. A valuable possession. Take a look at number 2. Number 2, a vulnerable position. A vulnerable position. Take a look at the next verse. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I want you to think of something with me. And I often say this. When Jesus Christ saved your soul, he saved you from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and you will be saved from the presence of sin. Does that make sense? So you are not saved from the presence of sin as of right now. Why? Because you still live in the world. And all that is in the world is still here in your presence. eventually we will be taken from here. We will no longer have to be in the presence of sin, but we will live in the presence of God, correct? And when you think about that, and when you think about the fact that we live in the presence of sin, we are in a very vulnerable position, where the devil literally has the opportunity to attack us every single day. Why? Because we live, again, in the presence of sin. But the help is that we've been saved from the power of sin. In other words, the power of sin can't have hold on us any longer. We still make mistakes. I make mistakes on a daily basis. I do stupid things. And I have to go to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I did something dumb today. You know, God, I made a mistake today. But is it that you are searching after those stupid sins? Those things that you've been saved from as far as the power of those sins? Is it that you're searching after the world and trying to grasp it and trying to go to it and trying to run to it? See, Christ again saved us from the penalty and the power of sin, but we do live in the presence of sin. And when you think about us living in the presence of sin, 1 Peter 5:8, you don't have to turn there, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, the devil has painted a big red X on your back saying, that's a Christian, and I'm going to take them down as best as I can. I don't want them to live for God. I don't want them to do the will of God, because the will of God is always going to bring you to a place of reaching someone else with the gospel. In other words, you're pulling someone out of Satan's grasp. So you're living in a vulnerable position, in a place where you can make a bad trade. You're in a place where you can literally take the love of God and say, you know what, I just don't think I love God today. Christian, don't make a bad trade. Don't make a bad trade. Don't take that valuable possession that you have, that love for God that is going to drive you to do amazing things for the Lord and with the Lord and to serve the Lord, and trade that for something that's going to lead you into shame. And not only see a valuable possession, I always have trouble with this word, but a vulnerable position. But I also see, number three, a volatile passion. It's a passion that changes. It's a passion that basically goes wherever the wind is blowing, so to speak. I remember a pastor years ago, he was using this illustration. And Pastor Weigel said when he was younger, before he got saved, wherever the wind was blowing seemed to be where he went. In other words, you know what? If there was money to be made in trucking, he did trucking. If there was money to be made in being in construction, he did that. Wherever there was money to be made, he went. Wherever there was fun to be had, he did. I remember Pastor talking about this. And I thought to myself, that's because temptations change, trends change, the world changes. So when it comes right down to it, when you look at this passage in 1 John chapter number 2, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the world, but it's of the Father, but is of the world. And verse number 17, it says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. In other words, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. The things that you're lusting after are not going to last. The joy that you get from whenever you get that lust in your hands, whenever you get that thing in your hands, it's not going to last. I know, as a young guy, I sometimes make purchases and I will save up my money for that purchase, and I'll think, man, I can't wait to get this thing. And then 2 months later, I'm like, where's that thing that I bought? Why? Because your passion changes. Think about the fact that the world fades away. Think about when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, right? Did the devil tempt him with the same thing every single time? Did he? No. He tempted him with something different every time. Temptations change. The devil is going to use different temptations in your life, but the love of the Father remains the same. Don't make a bad trade because our passions change. The trends change. What's popular today won't be popular tomorrow. I remember a few years ago, you might have heard of this game. And it was based upon a kid's TV show that came out in the 1990s. And I remember being watching this was when I was 7, 8 years old. And there was this app called Pokemon Go. How many of you remember hearing about that app before, okay? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But basically what it did was you were outside and it was a network-based game or a server-based game where you would go outside and you would try to find different creatures or whatever, and it's hard to explain. But basically this was kind of a big trend. In fact, we had people coming on the church property walking around with their smartphones out going like this trying to find these things. And I remember thousands upon thousands of kids were playing this. I would literally be driving and see kids on their phones like this in groups walking around doing this game. Within 3 months, no one was playing it anymore. Trends change. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with games. But I'm saying there is some things that are wrong, that it's in the trend, and that trend is eventually going to change. So don't trade a love of God for it. Don't trade a passion for God. Don't trade a relationship that you have with God, and not necessarily saying that you could lose your relationship with God. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that you can grow far away from God. Just like you can grow far away from a friend. When you think about these passions, the things in this world, it's volatile. It all changes. Number four, and here's where we're going to spend a little bit of our time this morning, a violation portrayed. A violation portrayed. Take your Bible and turn to Philemon chapter number 1. We're going to be turning for a little bit now. Keep you involved. Philemon chapter number 1. We're going to be turning for a little bit. Or I shouldn't say chapter number 1. Philemon's only one chapter. Duh. But Philemon, I'm going to bring up kind of a random verse, okay? I'm going to bring up a verse. Verse number 24. The Bible says, it lists these four names. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Pastor Nick, what does that have to do with anything? You'll see. So Philemon, verse number 24, says Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Okay, remember those four names. Now turn to Colossians. Some of you are like, I just got to Philemon, Pastor Nick. Turn to Colossians chapter number 4. And I'll wait. Colossians chapter number 4. So again, those four names, think about it, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. There's one that we're going to focus in on, and many of you already know where I'm going. Colossians chapter number 4. The Bible says in Colossians 4:13, "For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas." Greet you. Lucas, Luke, same person. There's another name there that was mentioned in Philemon's. Demas. So again, the first four names that I mentioned, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. Now I'm mentioning two of those four names. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, greet you. What's interesting is you'll find in Colossians chapter number 4 that the Apostle Paul literally has something nice to say about every person he mentions except for one name, Demas. I'll explain in a second. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Why don't you turn there with me? 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And verse number 10 is where we're going to be looking, 2 Timothy 4. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present," what's the next word? "World." You see, usually you'll find in the Bible that world is the Greek word cosmos. In other words, all that this world holds. But this word in particular means this age. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age. He loved what was here and now. When you take a look at 1 John chapter number 2, John warns these Christians, I don't want you to trade love for what is here and now, for that which is eternal. Don't make a bad trade, because Demas is the perfect example of a person who, Philemon was written in, I believe, 60 AD, I should say. Colossians was written in AD 62 to 64, in that range. So we're talking about 4 years here. That's a long time. And then 2 Timothy was written in AD 66 to 67. We're talking about a man that served the Lord and walked with someone who had a passion for Jesus Christ unlike anyone this world has ever seen, the Apostle Paul. So we are talking about Demas, who literally walked with this great man of God and saw this great man of God do many awesome things and preach awesome messages. He literally saw Paul probably beaten, bruised, stoned, whipped, things like that. And still this man stuck with him. But there came a breaking point where Demas said, that's it. And I can tell you exactly where the breaking point was. Death. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul is essentially saying goodbye. I believe I was speaking of where he was last week. He was in the Mamertine prison, which was a place where prisoners were just held for days, maybe weeks, because they were literally going to be on trial and be put to death. The Apostle Paul knew this. He knew his time was at an end. And at this place, in this position of Paul's life, Demas says, you know what? He's going to die. I'm out. I love my life. I love my flesh. I love what I can gain more than I love my Father. In other words, the Apostle Paul, who said, listen, I fought a good fight. I've done what I could. I've finished my course. I know there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. I don't mind giving my life for the Lord. Demas says, I do. I'm out. One man said this, and I thought this was pretty blunt. He said, Demas was a coward and preferred a whole skin to a clear conscience. But when push comes to shove, what would our decision be? Paul, I've served you in Jesus Christ for this long. I love my Father. I'm ready to meet him too. I'm going with you. Or is it the story of Demas, who loved the world more than he loved God? In other words, there came a point where he traded his love for God for the things of this world. Christian, I want to finish today by giving you a fifth point, a verified principle. Take your Bible to Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 24. There's a verified principle here. Why? Because we're able to see the portrayal of the violation. So I think we can verify Jesus Christ's words. Not that we need to, because whatever he says is true. Not that we need to verify what he has to say, but it's perfectly illustrated. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. John would, again, say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'd like to say this morning that it is impossible for love to the world to coexist with love to God. It is impossible for love to the world to coexist with love toward God. Are you trying to make it work in your life? Are you trying to sit on the fence? Because it won't work. because no man can serve two masters. Eventually, I can tell you, if you're trying to serve both the world and God, eventually the world's going to pull. It's really going to pull. Because the world is constantly fading, but God stays the same. Think about that. What's going to have the stronger pull? You see, the world promises in shining lights, but delivers in sorrow and shame. What kind of trade will you make? Or will you decide with your life, you know what? I've got this valuable possession of a relationship with God, and I know that'll never change. But I, like the psalmist, will say, the Lord is my portion. I don't need anything else. I desire Him above all else. I want Him more. I hope today that when the world comes knocking on your door, that you just leave it shut. I hope today that when the world starts pulling, you turn your back and turn to God. By the way, that's true repentance. Turning your back on sin and the world and turning towards God. That's biblical, true repentance. I wonder, as we think about our lives today, where are your passions? Christian, I wonder, what is the number one love in your life outside of your wife or husband, children? What is the number one love of your life? I explain it to the teenagers like this. You know, if I could make an analogy or a picture, in your heart there's a throne. And on that throne sits the king of your life. Who's sitting on the throne? What's sitting on the throne? You know, I usually can tell when sports are sitting on the throne. I usually can tell. Because sports becomes a priority over church. I usually can tell when it's friends. Because when it comes to doing the Lord's work and going along with their friends, they're nowhere to be found when ministry comes around. I usually can tell when it's the job. For the same reasons I can tell when it's sports. All right, because the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. By the way, the Hebrews had a problem with their passions. And so they would forsake the church. They'd forsake the assembly. But this is where we find encouragement from God's people. This is where we find edification from God's word. This is where we find the voice of God speaking to us through the messenger of God. I usually can tell what's sitting on the throne. But more than me being able to tell, we all know. We all know in our life. We all know in our life what's sitting on that throne of our heart. And I make that analogy, and most times that's what catches. Because sometimes things get confusing and deep, but we all know. It's easy to tell. This morning, you have a valuable possession with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And nothing will ever change as far as you being saved. If you're saved, you're saved. The Bible says, no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. I believe that wholeheartedly. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. I believe that 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 13, says that Jesus Christ cannot deny himself. In other words, he cannot deny the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. You can't lose your salvation. That's clear, clear in Scripture, clear. But man, you can walk away from God. You can backslide. Oh man, you can fall. And you can fall for passions that will not be here tomorrow. Will you make a bad trade, or will you hold on to the most valuable possession that you have? Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear God, just thank you so much. Thank you so much for giving us salvation so free. Thank you so much for giving us grace that extends beyond even our wildest dreams, wildest needs, Lord. Thank you, God, for giving us mercy when sin wanted to give us punishment. Oh, God, I pray that we would make the right choice. Oh, God, I pray that we would, God, not give up the most valuable thing that we have. God, I pray that we would not make a change and a trade for things that will not last. Lord, I bless. I pray that you bless. I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of Christians today. Lord, I don't know who's struggling with what in this room, but God, I pray if anyone's struggling, that they just honestly just get it right. Lord, that they'd find their way back to you, just like the prodigal returned to the Father. God, I pray if there's one in here that doesn't know for sure that they have a relationship with you, that they don't even know if they're saved today, I pray that they'd come and Lord, receive you as their personal Savior. God bless us in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing My Jesus.